Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God the Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. At home, we are finishing up the Gospel according to St. Mark. And as we entered St. Mark's Gospel, I made sure to tell my children at least twice, and I think they remember this, that each individual Gospel contains everything that is necessary for salvation. However, it is important that you read all four books. It is important that we read all of the scriptures so that we get a much fuller picture. And that is very evident when it comes to our gospel lesson for today. You know this story. You know of the paralyzed man who is brought to Jesus to be healed. But you also probably know details that I did not read earlier. For instance, this man's friends loved him so much that they brought him to see Jesus, this healer. We get that in St. Matthew's Gospel. But what we see in St. Mark and St. Luke is that when they got there, there was no possible way for them to get through the door. The crowds were so big, trying to see this man, trying to maybe even touch the hem of his garments, to see him, to be healed. So the crowds were so large that what these friends decided to do is take him up on the roof. In fact, they dug a hole in the roof and then lowered him down before Jesus. Without St. Mark's Gospel and St. Luke, you would not have that information. And so it is good that you take up St. Mark's Gospel and read the whole thing. And then take up St. Mark's Gospel and St. Luke's and St. John's, and you will see that all of these things come together to give a full picture of who Jesus is. It's for your salvation. And so these friends love him so much, they're willing to dig a hole in another person's roof and lower him down. They lay his bed before Jesus. And Jesus sees him, and he sees them, and instead of being angry with them, he says these words, "Son, be of good cheer, your sins are forgiven." Well, Jesus, I didn't come to have my sins forgiven. Jesus, I came so that I might walk, so that I might be able to get a wife, provide for a family, to work. That's not what Jesus says here, though, is it? He says, "I forgive you your sins. Your sins are forgiven you." Why, Jesus? Why would you say this? This isn't why I'm here. Please, I heard that you were able to make the blind to see, the deaf to hear, the mute to speak. Please heal me that I might walk. Son, be of good cheer. Your sins are forgiven. You see, Jesus does the most important thing first. Because whether you are paralyzed, whether you are unable to hear, to speak, to see, all of those things do not inhibit you from salvation. Because you can enter into eternal life blind, deaf, and mute. You can enter into eternal life paralyzed or bedridden, stuck in a wheelchair, or your legs don't work well enough that you need to use a walker. You can still enter into eternal life with all of those things. But you cannot enter into eternity without your sins being forgiven. That comes by faith in Jesus Christ, that we confess our sins and trust that he forgives us. We know that he forgives us. We know that that is why he sent his only begotten Son into our flesh, to bear our sin and to be our Savior. Jesus Christ was nailed to a cross for that reason, that his blood might be shed, that might fill the font in which we were baptized, that in the beginning of the service, we remember our own baptisms in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. We come to hear those very words uttered by his mouthpiece, our pastor, I forgive you of all of your sins. You come to your pastor to hear those words, individually confessing your sins and having him lay his hand on your shoulder and reminding you of what Jesus Christ has done. Not because he's any less of a sinner than you are, but because God has decided to be with him to proclaim that message. Your sins are forgiven. In Luther's Small Catechism, the fifth chief part, I think, sometimes gets largely forgotten. But wedged in between the sacrament of holy baptism and the sacrament of the altar, we see the words about confession and absolution. Why does the pastor have the authority to proclaim to me that my sins are forgiven? He's no better than I am. He needs Jesus just as much. And you're absolutely right. In fact, I have my own father confessor that I go to when my sins are so burdening me. And he lays his hand on my shoulder and announces to me, my sins are forgiven. Not because he is better than me, but because God has placed him in the stead and by his command. And so we have these words from the catechisms. How Christians should be taught to confess. What is confession? Confession has two parts. First, that we confess our sins. And second, that we receive absolution, that is forgiveness, from the pastor as from God himself. Not doubting, but firmly believing that by it our sins are forgiven before God in heaven. Yes, you heard those words announced to you. And I would encourage you that in the times that you feel faint, that you feel overburdened by your sin, you would come. Trust in the Lord. You should pray every single day that God forgives your sins. Because the words of our Lord's Prayer should be in your hearts. Every morning, every evening, praying the words, "Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us." We need God's forgiveness, and so does our neighbor. But for those times of faintness, of weakness, of still a struggle in our sins, your pastor stands at the ready to give you that forgiveness. What sins should we confess, Luther continues? Before God, we should plead guilty of all sins, even those we are not aware of, as we do in the Lord's Prayer. But before the pastor, we should confess only those sins which we know and feel in our hearts. Well, how can the pastor do this? Because Jesus gave that ability. The authority was given by Christ himself to his apostles and down through that apostolic succession in the rite of ordination. That the pastor now stands at the ready not because he is better than you, but because he is set apart to serve God in this way. He is given the office of the keys by the church to forgive the sins of those who repent, but to withhold the sins for those who refuse to repent. How can he do such a thing? Again, hear the words of our Lord. In John chapter 20, we receive this. Jesus breathed on his disciples and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. Whosever sins you forgive, they are forgiven them. Whosever sins you do not forgive, they are not forgiven." The goal here is that the sinner be driven to repentance, that he might hear the word of God, turn from his sinful life, and return. Jesus gives this man the most important thing that there is, the forgiveness of sins. Yes, Jesus himself utters these words, but trust that when your pastor utters them to you, they are just as certain as if they were to God directly. These are the words ending the fifth chief part. That this is just as valid and certain, even in heaven, as if Christ our dear Lord dealt with us himself. Trust that. Trust that your sins are forgiven, not because you've earned it, not because I have earned the ability to, but because Jesus Christ died for your sins. That man believed Jesus that day, and the Pharisees and the scribes heard the words and began to utter all sorts of things in their minds. Blasphemy! How on earth does he do this? Jesus, knowing their thoughts, says to them, "Why do you think evil in your hearts? For which is easier, to say your sins are forgiven you, or to say arise and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins, he turns to the paralytic and says, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house. He shuts up his critics. And instead of talking to them, now he turns his attention back to the very Son that he forgave. Take up your bed. Go your way. You have come here today in various walks of life. You have come here today with various ailments. And while you know that that might not be the end of your ailments just by coming to church, you should also know, and I hope that when you walk out those doors today, that your sins are forgiven. That whatever weighed you down during the week, that you confess to God Almighty, he heard your confession and he has announced to you his holy absolution. The man gets up and walks out. He leaves. He has now the ability to walk. He has the ability to work. He has the ability to provide for his family, given to him by God. But most importantly, he has a pathway to eternal salvation. His sins are forgiven. When you gathered here today, I hope that it was for the intention to hear about that, to hear of what Jesus Christ has done on your behalf, in your stead, that his death now covers you. You see, his blood was shed. His body was given for that very purpose. Those words of holy absolution pronounced you. And when his word joins himself to bread and wine, he is physically present among us. That this very day, you look at this household, you look at this throne of God Almighty, and you have the same words that Jacob had in our Old Testament lesson. How awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. And this is the gate of heaven. You see, the altar is the very throne of God Almighty. Jesus Christ is seated upon that throne. This is the very gate of heaven. For in his supper, heaven comes down to earth. It meets, and he brings the whole host of angels with him. The same angels that Jacob saw in our Old Testament lesson are the same angels that are gathered here this very day. And even though you can't see them, I promise you they are here. Because Jesus is here. They have come to sing his praises without end, as we are called to do. This is not some figurative symbol. This is the truth. And if we truly understood that, or if at least we truly believed that, then we would run to church week after week so that we might be in the house of God, in his holy temple, filled with the angels and the archangels singing his praise, that we might just have a foretaste of that feast to come. God has done miraculous things here today. He has even forgiven sinners like you and like me. And so we rejoice. We rejoice just as those who witnessed his miracles then, just as we who witness his miracles today. Son, daughter, your sins are forgiven you. The church sings. Chief of sinners though I be, Jesus shed his blood for me, died that I might live on high, lives that I might never die. As the branch is to the vine, I am his, and he is mine. Amen. The peace of God that passeth all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen.